Good morning, I'm Pastor Brooks. I'll be bringing you the very, very brief message. If you're coming to Grace Community Church, you're used to about a 45 to 50 minute message where we're going verse by verse through the scriptures, and that's our usual practice, but today we're going to shake things up a little bit. You're going to hear a little bit from me, a little bit from the Word, but you're also going to hear from some of you. We're going to be hearing from some testimonies, got a couple baptism testimonies, and also going to be doing an interview with a brother in Christ. And what we're going to focus on this morning, we're going to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of the people here at Grace Community Church and what He's doing in changing people's hearts and changing people's lives. I want to read a scripture for you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you brought your Bibles, please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've been meditating on this verse for a number of weeks now, just kind of going over it again and again. And it's just a powerful scripture that I want to encourage you with, and I want to challenge all of us as a body of believers. The Apostle Paul writes these words to the church in Corinth. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. I'm going to just pause right there for a moment. What the Apostle Paul is telling the church in Corinth, he says, listen, my life is governed, it's controlled, or another version says compelled, by the love of Christ. His view of what Christ had done for him on the cross, his view of the grace and the mercy of God and giving Christ as an offering for his sin, totally blew him away. And that's what drove him. And if you look at what Paul said, he says, so those who understand that, they don't live for themselves any longer, but for Him who died for them. And as you think about our lives and you think about the hecticness and the busyness of life, oftentimes, I don't know about you, but I don't think that that's true for me. I don't necessarily believe that there are certainly times when I don't live my life for Him who died for me, but I do live my life for myself. Is that pretty much most people's common experience? But Paul says that's not true of him anymore. The love of Christ compels him. The love of Christ compels him. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. So from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, if you're part of Grace Community Church and you're a regular attender, you know that from this point on, I drone on for at least another 40 to 45 minutes. And basically, we pick apart the verse, we look at it, we look at the applications, and that's a fine thing, and it's commanded in Scripture. But today, instead of me telling you what the Scriptures mean, we're going to have a couple people come up, three to be exact, and we are going to walk you through a demonstration of some examples of people who have been made new in Christ. The old is gone, and behold, all things have made new. So first of all, I'd like to bring Rob Koshin up. Come on up here, Rob. Rob's, if you look at him, you'll see. He's a meathead, like myself. So we're going to be sharing the stage with a couple meatheads here. We got to turn on the mic. Good to go. Tell everybody, hello, Rob. Say hi, Rob. Now, have a seat. We're going to do this interview style. Rob's nervous. He's not a public speaker. He is a contractor. In fact, he's a general contractor, and he told me this morning, as a general contractor, he was going to sub this out. I said, that's not going to happen. You think I'm joking? He did tell me that. I didn't make that up. He said he wanted to sub it out. But we're going to face one another so you can focus on me. We're going to pretend like this is a conversation that's no one is actually watching. And the worst that could happen, just to calm your nerves, is that hundreds of people will think you're a complete fool. So that's all you have to worry about. So if that calms your nerves, just let that relax. Who said something? Am I going to have to kick somebody out again? Please, don't stand up and say dumb things, all right? For those of you that weren't here last week, ask someone that laughed. They'll be able to clue you in on what that reference was for. All right, so Rob, how long have you been a Christian?
I guess I've been a Christian all my life. Grew up in suburbs of Chicago and wasn't a regular church attender necessarily, but very involved in the youth group. And I guess that's where God began the work on me. And so I can't say that it was this day or that day. I've done it 500 times, I guess, gave my life to Christ, and every day I continue to do that. So I don't have that specific day, but I've been a Christian since I could understand and knew what it meant.
Okay. How long have you been coming to Grace?
I guess I've been coming to Grace since, I want to say 94, 95, somewhere in there. So I think 17, 18 years. So
that makes you an old timer. You have no gray hair and you're an old timer at Grace. Most people, if you've been here 6 months, you're considered an old timer at Grace. So you are definitely, you've definitely been around for a while. Now I've known you for a long time, but you're different now than you were, say, in 1994, 95. Something transpired. Of course, you had the Holy Spirit. You received Christ at a young age, and you attempted to walk with Him. You started to raise a family. But there's been a shift in your focus. There's been a shift in your intensity in serving Christ. What was? Walk us through the catalyst for how that all came about.
I guess what I could say is that I've always looked and kept reading this word to find the American dream, or I guess find what I want to find out of the Bible, and would skew it to be what I would want to make me feel comfortable with what I was doing, to make me say, you know, I just want enough God that I'm not weird to my friends, that I'm, so then I can impact them. If I'm too weird, they'll run away from me. And
you recognize you failed at the whole not being weird to your friends thing?
Yes.
Okay.
Well, I'm good.
Going. Sorry.
So I've always looked for that. I always looked for the American dream of God, or the way we humanly want to understand Him and make Him into something that we can understand. And I did a pretty good job at that for 30-some-odd years or whatever. And today is my only daughter's, Avery's, sixth birthday is actually today. And Brooks asked me, not knowing that, and I didn't even realize it, you know, necessarily, when he asked me what Sunday. And when that happened, our daughter, just so you guys who don't know us, passed away in a accident in our driveway. And she was 21 months old. It was a very gruesome death, saw a lot of things. My children saw a lot of things. My wife saw a lot of things. And just, I remember being in the hospital hours after it had happened. And I turned to my wife and I said, we are either going to praise God with this or we're going to curse God with this. And I truly believe that. I think that there is no gray. We like to make grays, but you either believe this word or you don't believe this word. And when you're faced with a tragedy like losing your daughter, it takes all the crap, and you can see God for who He is and decide then if that's what you believe. Because if not, it's just, we're all here, we're wasting our time, we should be in Vegas or whatever. If this word is not true, then my daughter is just dead. But it is not. It is true. And she is in heaven, and our Savior has risen. And when you're faced with something like that, it forces you to decide what side you're on. And it says it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of a party. And to us, it doesn't make sense. Why? Why is that better? And I can tell you, after going through this, I would not ask this for any of you, but if I would not take back what I've gone through. I would not take back the trials that I have gone through. And I do. I count it all joy what I've gone through, because when I get to heaven and can see the spider web that Avery has caused and the people that are in heaven because of her, I still have trouble understanding it. Would I say I'd give another son to save? No, you give your son. But I know that if I believe this word for what it says, I would. I would be willing to do that because if we believe the rope illustration, if we believe the balance beam illustration, truly believe it, not just, yeah, Brooks, that makes sense, and then we don't change your lives. I would pray that for you, to go through something like that so you can know God. Mm. You can know who this man is and live as this man wants us to live. And it's not what most of us are living.
Yeah. Well, the scriptures do say count it all joy, and that's a difficult thing, to count it joy when you're in the midst of such suffering. But I've seen God change you and Jeannie over the years, and the sense of urgency with which you live your lives as a family, recognizing that, just as James says in chapter 4, that you don't know whether you have tomorrow, and certainly, as you're saying, you wouldn't wish that kind of tragedy on anyone else, but it's certainly, God has definitely used it in your life. Now, there's been some other things. That was 2008, and since that time, after you decided that there was going to be, you're going to live your life with purpose and a sense of urgency, you've taken some mission trips, and you, as you've shared with the elders, you've shared with me how your involvement in short-term missions has kind of began to shape and mold your heart. Kind of walk us through what some of the things you've learned from those mission trips you've taken.
So I always say I are a framer, and so I need to be beat upon the head many times. And so after, you know, Avery's, you know, I walked through a time of being just as close as you could be to God, and I would say the last 4 years I've struggled with, God, can I have that every day without going through what I went through again? And I think God's been preparing me. I've kind of been almost undercover, battling with the mourning phases. My wife went through it quickly. I kind of got worse as it went on, and just figuring out what God wanted me to do with it, where we were supposed to be, blah, blah, blah. Just, you know, kind of let normalcy creep back in, which I prayed that it wouldn't, and I it did. But so Tommy came to me one time with a missions trips to Africa, and he said, well, we need you to, you know, go to Africa and help us build these roofs for J-Life Ministries, which is an organization in Africa that trains and equips disciples. And I said one time when I was, I don't know, a few years earlier, 10 years earlier, whatever, that I would never leave the country again. I got sick in Mexico, and I said, no, God, you're not going to call me to do that. And he did. And so I went on that trip and felt that I had it all figured out. I went there and said, you know what, God, I'm going to go there. I'm going to help this group. This group couldn't do it without me. This is difficult roof, and I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to go there, and I'm going to build this roof, and it's going to be... the glory is going to go to me. I didn't feel, you know, I didn't think I was doing that, but that's in what I was saying. God quickly changed in my mind when I got there. I guess when the first trip, the trusses weren't there. The trusses were built wrong, and then it got wrong again. And I remember sitting up on that roof just looking at it and looking at all these 18, 20 people who gave thousands of dollars to come there. You know, this roof was never going to get built if I didn't find a way to do it. And God said, you fool, I'm going to build this roof my way, and it's going to be 10 times better than your way. And he answered that. He not only finished the roof, but because they had messed up on the trusses so many times, they tiled the roof for them for free. So like he always says, he did it his way, he did it better. So anyways, I went to that trip, and I said, and then again, John Abramsey and Tommy both said, hey, guys, you didn't come here just to build. We came here to disciple and to, you know, stretch ourselves in God's love. And I told Tommy, no, I came here to build. I'm just a framer. They can go do that stuff. I need to stay here. And he asked me, you know, to give my testimony in front of an African church, and as well as go door-to-door praying for people. And I said, no, no, no. Well, Tommy went the other way, and then I went with another group, and they asked me, and I had to go up. And so not by my choice did I do it. But anyways, God stretched me. I gave my testimony. We went door-to-door praying for those in the township, which would be the equivalent of, I guess, our inner-city projects, but miles and miles and much worse. And God just showed me that this is what you're here for. You're not building to get a roof on. I'll get the roof on. I don't need you. You're here to share what Christ has done in your life. So that trip was the first trip, and it really... it changed my perspective into, I have to do this. I have to do this, because if I don't, you know, what's God going to do to me? And he's changed me through. I've been four times in the last 2 years. And each time he shows me and grows me and just says, you're just an idiot. You just keep doing the same thing over and over again. Let me do the work. I'm allowing you to be the part of this. Your best are filthy rags. So you can't take any pride in it. And so this last trip, the other ones were, they can continue to grow, but this last trip we went to orphanages. We went to see what God may be calling us to do. And I don't like kids, and I don't have any compassion apart from Christ. So I can stand in an orphanage with 300 kids and hand them a piece of food and kind of not even be effective, not even... Oh, that's too bad for them. You know, that it's, you know, this is horrible, you know, but I'm doing my part. Here you go, you know, and just then walk away and not be effective. And what God did to me, there was one township or one care point that was in particular. I mean, there was three, I don't know how many, hundreds of kids, no shoes, nothing, skin and bones, you know, fighting over oranges. And there my kids were playing with them. And I looked at Tate and Austin, and I looked at, and God said, or God allowed me to stop and said, what if these were my kids? And it just knocked me over, because then I started looking at Tate. What if I had to leave Tate here? What if I knew Tate was here? And we all, in America, I think our children are so much of our idols. I can't imagine losing my kid. I can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine putting my kids into danger. And God showed me, he says, those are my kids. And I think that was one of the gut-wrenching, knock me on my knees, almost more than everything I'd experienced before, is that God gave me his eyes to see that how many people are going to hell every day because I'm scared. And he doesn't need me. Again, I don't want, this is not workspace faith, because that's where everyone goes, well, do I have to go to Africa? Do I have to sell my house? No. This is about what God is doing in you personally. And what does your life look like? What are you doing today that is glorifying God? And so that just, it just hit me hard. It's like, these are God's children. They're no more important or less important than my children. But what would I do if my children were there? I can tell you it wouldn't be, well, I might throw $20 here and there. It would be radical. And I never see anything in the Bible that is not radical. I haven't found the American dream in this word. And so God just knocked me on my feet and said, what are you doing today? What are you doing to stop this? What are you doing? These are my children. And I tell you, if Tate was there, all my family, I would call them up. I would tell them, hey, my Tate's over there. We need to get him. He's starving to death. He's dying of an easily killed or treated disease because he has no water. I would sell my house. I would do these things, and I would tell everyone, and I would raise money, and I would do this, and I would be on a plane over there to get Tate. And so I just ask each one of you individually to ask, what would you do if that was your child? You know, we can sit up here and preach and preach, and if the Holy Spirit isn't here, where it's nothing. But I just ask you to stop and look at your kids, and are you willing to say, if my children were there, well, they're God's children, and if you love God, he tells you to love them. And so that's, I guess, what the missions trips. And so I encourage you, there's, I know, a Zambia trip coming up, and stretch yourself, because sitting in suburbia, Iowa, you don't see the battle. And I ask you, the men, I always pray to God, show me the battle, show me the war. And he's done that. He's given me the battle. He's brought me to my knee and weep for those who do not know him. And I thank God for it every day.
I thought Rob said he was a framer. Sounds a lot like a preacher. Might have to reevaluate your calling. You know, one of the things that's true of people that go on short-term missions, and I think anybody that's been on one can testify, and you've already alluded to this, you go on a short-term mission, you get all fired up, and God shows you the need on the other side of the world, or it might be a regional short-term mission, and you're really, really focused on God, and then you come home, and you kind of ease back into your comfort zone, and you kind of lose that. You haven't lost that passion, you haven't lost that fire. How have you kept that focus since you've come home?
I would say the other trips I'd come home and pray that I wouldn't leave it. I said, what is there that I'm not doing here? I need to come here. What is, because I live here today. I may end up in Africa. I may end up in Zimbabwe. I don't know where I'm going to end up, wherever God brings me. But I kept saying, what is it about Africa that I just feel fired up and just, and it was obedience. When I would go over there, because nobody knew me, I wasn't going to look stupid. I spent $3,000. I better do something. So I would go over there and just be obedient. I would say, God, show me what your will is for me today. I would constantly in prayer. I would constantly, because you're stretched, you're bent, you got to trust him. And we had some issues, you know, with a border crossing that we went the wrong way. And that's a great story in itself. But I remember another time where just we were scared. We were at a foreign border without the money to get across the border. Many people around us knew that we were Americans and that we were lost and that we were, and it was just scary. I look at my kids and said, God, why are you making me do this? Why are my kids at the Zimbabwe border with no money, getting close to dark, many people gathering around us and trying to tell us in a foreign language, in Portuguese, what we should do, and why am I here? You want me to do this? This is what you call me for? And the rest of the trip, I kind of got it. Like, no, I need to get home. I need to get my family home. This is stupid. And when I got home, again, God just said, those people over there, they can't get out of that. They live that every day. Their kids are raped. Their kids are beat. Their kids are starving. I mean, think about being a mom and not be able to. Think about being a dad and not be able to go out and work harder to get your kids food. Or there's no government there to help. The government steals from you. I guess I got off. It was,
how do you keep that passion when you're back?
How do you keep the passion when you're back? Is this last time, you keep the passion, I have changed everything. God has shown me, the Holy Spirit has come inside me and shown me that I used to run my business, I used to run my life to forward my kingdom. And when it was convenient, I let God in there. Mm-hmm. Whether it was give 2% reluctantly or, oh, I got to go serve in the nursery, or, I mean, I hand out bulletins, and that's really hard work, and that's, you know, I'm giving for the God. And what he's told me since I've been back, and I thank him every day for it, is a passion to see the lost, a passion to see my brothers and sisters in Christ suffering. He just, if he shows me something, if he whispers, instead of saying I'm too busy, I'm going to design my life in a way, or I am designing my life in a way to be obedient. Mm-hmm. He will give the work. He doesn't need me. He is allowing me this because he knows it's good for me. Mm-hmm. He will get his work done without me. But he's saying, Rob, this is what you were designed for. If you run from that, if you don't do this, you're going to be lost. You're going to say, why? Why? I don't feel the Holy Spirit. Do you ever let him? Do you ever step off the cliff and say, God, I'm trusting you? No, it's like, well, show me exactly what it's going to look like, and then I'll do it, and show me how it's going to affect this person, and show, well, that person doesn't really need it because, you know, he can do this, or that person, you know, I've told him 10 times. It's like, if God looked at us and did that, we'd all go to hell. And so he's shown me that. Treat your brothers and sisters in Christ like you did. So it's, I'm living my life differently by getting up each morning saying, God, show me where I can serve you today. And it is not with duty, it is with an honor. And it's totally different. It's so close, but it's, and that's everything in Christ is so close. We get it wrong and we butcher this and we butcher this, but he allows us to do this. So personally, we are changing our finances around. I'm changing my business around. I'm changing everything so that I have the opportunity, if God calls me to do something, to do it. because I'm not prepared to do it right now because I don't think he's going to call me or I don't want him to call me. I'm changing that, living for him daily, dying to self daily, and my prayers have changed. Instead of keep me comfortable, God, protect my kids, it's Lord, crush my children, crush my life. Do what you need to do to put me in the center of your will, because we're here for a blink of an eye and I'm a vapor. And if I don't see that, it's for nothing. It's all for nothing. We're here for nothing, and I praise God that he's done that.
Amen. I want to read a scripture here, and then we're going to pray. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Thanks for being a new creation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Rob, his testimony. Thank you for saving him and Jeannie and their family. Thank you for being true to your word, where you claim and you say in your scriptures that you work all things for the good of those who have been called according to your purpose. Thank you for using tragedy to shape and mold Rob and Jeannie. Thank you for showing both of them that the path to being filled with the Holy Spirit is nothing more than simple obedience here and now. And Father, we thank you, Lord, and we just ask you that you would work these things in our hearts as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know the scripture there that, and I'm not gonna spend a lot of time on this, but I want you to notice and see the connection between the verse that we started with and Rob's testimony, and that is this. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live might not live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And then Paul says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ that way. And I think one of the themes that certainly I noticed, and Rob was sharing his story, is that when he looks at kids now, when he looks at those kids in Africa, or when he looks at people, he doesn't just see them the way he used to see them, as people that are there for him, but he sees them from an eternal perspective, not as the world sees them, but as Christ sees them, as individuals with souls. And if they don't have Christ, they spend a Christless eternity in hell, and that they need Christ. And that drives and compels him, as it did the Apostle Paul, to live for him. And that starts by receiving the gospel. It starts by receiving Christ. It starts by recognizing that you're a sinner and recognizing that Christ is a Savior and inviting Christ into your heart to save you. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If anyone believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. And so we're going to have two testimonies now, baptism testimonies, two individuals who have recently come to, one has recently come to Christ and one has been a Christian for some time, but they want to go forward in public profession of their faith as new creations. We're going to start out with Eric. Eric, why don't you come on up? Yeah, go ahead.
All right. First of all, I just want to say, give another handshake for Rob. That was pretty amazing.
We got audio? Got a green light. Nope. Got a green light now. There we go.
Okay, so again, I know a lot of you up front heard me, but just for giving another thanks, another handshake for Rob. That was an amazing testimony, and I just want to say, how do you follow that? So, anyway, before we get to my testimony, I just want to assure everyone, especially those who are going in the water with me, that I will not pull a Ryan Lochte in the pool. So anyway, okay, here we go. Last Sunday, I sat in church listening to a message. The point was not waiting until tomorrow to take the next step with Christ. That message pounded in my soul until I finally took action on Wednesday. So hey, I'm not perfect, which is why I'm here. My life before Christ was a life I felt was with Christ, but my walk was with the wrong pretenses. I was committed to God as long as he was the God I wanted. For example, I would find key phrases in the back of my Bible that would direct me to verses that fulfilled my prayers or gave me hope for the moment. My experience at Grace Church, which began 2.5 years ago, taught me the error of my ways. The message, the faith families, and other members showed me how to act through simple and genuine love through God. I read the Bible for God's overall message, not for the verses that just catered to me. Another book, Seven Seasons of the Man in the Mirror, reiterated my past walk with Christ was more for my convenience. My commitment today is a public display to Christ as Lord over all areas of my life, not just where I see fit. There are three main reasons for my actions today. One is a public commitment I just spoke of. Another reason is to follow the will of our Father. I want to follow Jesus' example as he was baptized by John. Thanks to Jesus, my baptism is a public symbol of what has already taken place in my heart. Because of grace, I have died to sin and am now a new creation. I want everyone to know that I am following Christ the rest of my life. I understand it is not the act that saves me, but the act is a symbol of how we are saved. Third reason is to set the foundation for raising my family. As my beautiful wife and I set examples for our boys, I truly hope today has a lasting impression on my son, Evan, who I pray accepts Christ in his life. As I move forward from this new day, I know God is directing my life. Life will not be struggle-free, but I have a peaceful mind knowing God is in my soul. I look forward to my potential, knowing my best life is yet to come, because I accepted God by grace through faith. And by the way, a month ago I put a little post on the city about a need and some furniture for a cousin, and a lot of people answered it. It was amazing. Yesterday we moved him in, and I took a dresser, a computer desk, an end table, and two couches, and a dining table, a little dining table as well. And his family was just overwhelmed. He's very grateful, and hopefully soon we get him down here from Kirkwood to join us at Grace.
Amen.
So thank you very much.
Thanks, Eric.
Yeah, thank you.
Heidi, you want to come on up? This is Heidi, and she's going to share her testimony.
I was raised in a Christian home. I was baptized as a baby. I went to church on Sunday, Wednesday night catechism, attended church camp every summer and winter. Christ has always been a part of my life. Sometimes throughout my junior and high school years, I would even go to church alone if no one in my family was going. God had a hold of me from the beginning. That is not to say that I've always had a hold on God. I've had mountaintop experiences, and I've marched myself through the valley of rebellion. I know what a sinner I am, and I know that without Christ in my life, there's absolutely no hope for me. One act of rebellion that I continue to hold on to is not being baptized as an adult. I was baptized as a baby in the Lutheran Church. I have known that there's absolutely nothing I can do in order to be saved, not even this baptism today. I can only accept the free gift of Christ's painful death for my sins. I've been postponing this baptism today for about 4 years, in which I've heard Christ telling me to be baptized. My rebellious self kept reminding me that I live my life in a way that people know I'm a Christian. I don't need to be baptized in order to do that. My pride kept stopping me. I didn't want all you guys to know I teach your people and I serve you in different capacities. I didn't want you to know that I hadn't chosen to be baptized. My daughter Kaya gave me the final nudge I needed when she asked me if she could be baptized. She lives her faith more boldly than I do, and she is following the Lord's voice without fear or hesitation. Finally, Acts 22:16 tells me, "And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name."
Thanks.
I loved Heidi's choice there in Acts 22, verse 16, where Ananias, Paul's giving his testimony, and he's talking, he's telling this crowd that after he was saved and on the Damascus Road, he went into Damascus and he met Ananias, and he was still blind, he couldn't see, and Ananias explained to him, he says, "What are you waiting for? Be baptized and call on the name of the Lord." The baptism doesn't save people. It's the calling on the name of the Lord. It's exercising your faith. You're saved by grace through faith. It's strictly what Christ has done on the cross. But That said, Christ commands us to be baptized. The Scriptures command us to be baptized. And that going forward is, in baptism is a public profession of our faith. And it's about being a new creation in Christ. So before we go to the baptisms, I do want to encourage you that if you have not yet trusted Christ, to call on the name of the Lord. What are you waiting for? Call on the name of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, now is the day of salvation. Do not receive the grace of the Lord in vain. Call on the name of the Lord. We might not necessarily have tomorrow. If baptism is something that you want to do, I'd encourage you to talk to myself or anyone with a lanyard on, and they can tell you how to take the next steps and maybe get involved in a class to understand more about that. If you've been part of a Grace Community Church and you say, I want to know a little bit more about how to get involved and how to be involved next week, August 26th, after the service, we're going to have Getting to Know Grace. It's kind of your first step in that process of understanding what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and move forward in there. And as you listen to Rob's testimony, you can't help but notice what God used or how God used short-term missions to begin to change and to shape his heart. I want to encourage you, if you're interested and you're saying, I want to do that, we have a informational meeting between the services next week at 10:30 to talk about a short-term mission trip that will be going to Zambia. So if that's something that you're interested in, there would be some light construction work there, also partnering with a local church, sharing your faith, and so forth and so on. Encourage you, just take a step of faith. Allow yourself to be stretched. Yes, it'll be a scary experience, but look into that, and that information will be next week. I'm going to close right now in prayer, and then as soon as I do that, I'm going to give some instructions on hearing the rest of the testimonies, and then we'll move forward into baptism. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Eric, for Heidi, and for Rob, Lord, and sharing their testimonies, Lord. I know it was scary for them to get up in front of all these people and just talk about how God has changed their hearts and how they're taking a step of obedience today. Rob, with each moment of his life, and Heidi and Eric in terms of just going forward in a profession of their faith with baptism. And Lord, we just thank you. We celebrate the fact that we're new creations in Christ. It's not anything that we have done, but it's what you have done in us. Lord, I do pray for our hearts. I pray, Lord, that like the Apostle Paul, we would be controlled by your love. We'd be compelled by your love. Lord, I pray that we would no longer view people as the world views people, but we would view them as Christ views them, as people who need you, as people who need grace. And Lord, we just pray that you would transform our hearts. We don't want to be cold. We don't want to be dead spiritually. We don't want to be lukewarm as a church. We want to be hot for you. We want to be servants. We want to experience the filling of your Spirit, Lord. We want these things. So we call upon you to pour out your Spirit on us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.